Me now to Exodus chapter 3, to this wonderful book of history of God's people. This is our history, and we're reading from verse 1 through verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3. And kids, as I mentioned before, as we're turning here to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at one of the most well-known Bible stories. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush. Now, there's a lot of great stories in the life of Moses. We've already seen some of them. Remember when he was born, Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. And so he was hid in a basket in the reeds in the Nile River. He was then adopted by the princess, by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as a prince in Egypt. Things seemed to be going very well for him. But he always identified with the Israelites, the slaves in Egypt. And he defended one of them against an Egyptian, wound up killing that Egyptian. And now again, Pharaoh wants him dead. He had to run away. He had to run to a place and hide called Midian. And through all this, though, we have not heard God speak to Moses. He's trusting Moses, trusting God. He's following God. But God hasn't spoken to Moses yet. And so this is the first time in Exodus where God speaks to Moses. It's not the last time, but it is the first time that God speaks to Moses. And we won't quite get to it tonight where God tells him his great name. We're going to just get into the introduction of that. A picture of the burning bush there, but he's going to reveal to Moses his great name, who he is. So we'll be looking at that in chapter 3, but first we need to pray. Let us pray. God, we ask now that you will open our eyes and especially our hearts so that by the help of the Holy Spirit we could hear your holy word and receive it, that we would understand it, that we would delight in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, then I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Again, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Start of chapter 3, Moses is tending the sheep. He's taking them out into the wilderness. How old do you think he is? He's 80. Moses is 80 years old. Stephen tells us that in Acts 7. Very clearly, he lived 40 years as a prince in Egypt, and now he has lived 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. And that is where we find him here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, an 80-year-old man tending sheep. He spent 40 years of his life learning what it means to be a shepherd in the wilderness, learning to tend the flock, learning to guide the flock, learning to protect them. And these sheep that he's shepherding aren't even his own. He is tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now, if you remember from last Sunday evening, the priest of Midian has another name, doesn't he? He was called there before in that previous chapter, Reuel, and that means friend of God. Well, here we learn he bears another name, which is Jethro. Jethro means something like excellency or superiority. You can even have the idea of abundance. So Reuel underscores his relationship to God. He's a friend of God. Maybe that's sort of a nickname. The name Jethro may be his given name, but some suggest it might be a title given to him out of respect because he's Moses' stepfather. But either way, he's known by both names, a friend of God and essentially his excellency. And Moses is shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. He leads them west to what they call the back of the desert, which takes him to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb means wasteland. So there's nothing particularly special about this place yet. But God is here in the wasteland. God is there in the wilderness. And this is the mountain of God, a mountain that will become better known to Moses and to the children of Israel and to us by another name. You know what it is? Mount Sinai. And so it becomes clear in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 3 that while Moses has been leading the flock of Jethro as a shepherd tending the sheep, it is God who has been shepherding Moses, leading Moses. And God leads Moses to this very place, this very mountain, at this very time. So what has God been doing for the last 40 years of Moses' life, 40 years in which God has been silent? What has God been doing? Well, he has been shepherding Moses, guiding him, protecting him, caring for him. Shepherding Moses, of course, not only for the past 40 years, but those 40 years in Egypt as well. God's been shepherding Moses for 80 years, his whole life, to bring him to this point, to this place, at this time, so that he might be made a shepherd of God's people. And so God brings Moses to Horeb, the mountain of God, and here God appears to him and speaks to him for the first time. Now we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now who is this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord? Well, it becomes abundantly clear as the passage continues to unfold that this angel of the Lord is none other than God himself. In fact, more specifically, this is none other than the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, given the title here, Angel of the Lord, partly because of the role he will fulfill as the great messenger of God, bringing the word of God. And so it is the pre-incarnate Christ that is appearing to Moses now. The pre-incarnate Christ appears to Moses, the mediator of the new covenant, appearing to him, who will be the mediator of the old. And he comes to him now in the form of a flame of fire. Why fire? Well, what does fire do? Fire consumes. Fire purges. Our God is a consuming fire. And he must consume that which is unholy before him. We're told over and over that that is the case. He must either consume that which is unholy before him, or he must purify it. And so we learn here, Moses sees a bush that while it is burning with fire, it's not consumed. It isn't burned up, even though it is on fire. And Moses thinks, that's strange. I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. You know, this isn't something you see every day. And when the Lord sees that Moses turns aside to look, the Lord called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Certainly he has Moses' attention. Moses responds and says, here I am. And then note verse 5. After calling Moses by name, the Lord now immediately warns Moses. And he says, the Lord says to Moses, do not draw near this place. take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, this is God's first time speaking to Moses. God's first word to Moses after calling him by name is, do not draw near. God's first words to Moses are, stay away. Moses, keep your distance, because where you're standing is holy ground. And, by implication, and you are not. You are not holy. And here, in God's first appearance to Moses, we see the great problem, really, of the Exodus, the great problem of the ages. It's the great problem since our fall into sin. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? How can a sinner approach a holy God? There must be distance. There must be separation. Do not draw near me. Stay away, because I am holy and you are not. Now, bear in mind, the Lord has not yet identified himself to Moses. He's identified Moses. He's called him by name, but not yet identified himself to Moses. Moses doesn't know who is speaking, but he knows that the very presence of this one who speaks hallows, makes holy the very ground upon which he stands. The very presence of the one who's speaking from the burning bush makes this a sacred place. Moses isn't free to just trot about however and wherever he wants. He is in the presence of holiness. As we'll learn in a moment, he's in the presence of the living God. God had drawn Moses out of the water 80 years earlier. He didn't allow the waters to overflow him. And he drew Moses out of the water to appear to him now in the fire. And yet, Moses is not scorched. Unholy Moses is not consumed. And so we have to ask, why not? Moses is a sinner, right? Yes. Hasn't he murdered a man? How can he stand in the presence of a holy God and not be consumed, annihilated, obliterated? Well, we're told then in verse 6. The Lord says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of these patriarchs. Now, these patriarchs were sinners too, weren't they? We've spent a lot of time looking at all kinds of sin of the patriarchs in Genesis. Abraham lied about his wife. We'll just pick one of them. Isaac did the same thing. Jacob was given the name deceiver because that's basically who he was. These men were sinners. And yet God says to Moses, a sinner, I am their God. I am the God of these sinners. Yes, they're sinners, but they're sinners to whom I have made promises. That's what's being brought to mind in the titles, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sinners to whom God made promises. Sinners to whom God has bound himself with covenant bonds. Sinners with whom God has said, I am in covenant with you. I have bound myself to you. And this is why you are not consumed. Because binding myself to them, I bound myself to you. I am the covenant God, the God of promise, a holy God, but I am also a gracious God, a merciful God. And look at then at how Moses responds now that he knows that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the end of verse 6. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When God told Moses from the burning bush that he was standing on holy ground, well, he evidently removed his sandals, but he didn't yet hide his face. But when God now identifies himself as the God of covenant, the God of promise, the God of grace, oh, then Moses hides his face. In other words, it is the fact that this holy God is a God of grace, a God of covenant, a God of promise, that led Moses to hide his face. Moses was afraid to look upon God, so he hid his face. But praise be to God, this holy God, this gracious God, that he has not hid his face, not even from sinners. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. So although Moses is afraid to even look at God, the first thing God tells Moses is that he has looked upon his children. I have surely seen. Seeing, I have seen their oppression. And so you understand the scene that is set before us. There is Moses, unable to even look upon this great covenant-keeping God. And there is God, who has been looking upon his people all along. And notice he calls them here, my people. Ami, if you're thinking back to our Hosea series, my people. The children of Israel didn't become God's people at the Exodus. They didn't become God's people even at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, where he gave them the law. They were his people all along, before the law was ever given. What made them his people was not their obedience. What made them his people was his grace. In other words, it's not the law or their works that made them his people, but it's the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant of grace. And there's so much grace, so much gospel here. God sees their oppression. God hears their cry. God knows their sorrows. That's a word of comfort for us, isn't it, in those words? God is a God who is holy, but he's a God who is gracious, and he's a God who sees, a God who hears, and a God who knows. He knows our sorrows. The end of verse 7. For I know their sorrows. Literally, I know their pain. And so this isn't just some academic knowledge of the fact of their existence. This is an intimate knowledge, an experiential knowledge, an identifying knowledge. As if God were saying, the very pains that afflict my people are the pains that afflict me. I know. And remember that, brothers and sisters, whatever you may be going through in life, God sees, God hears, and he knows. He knows your grief, he knows your sorrows, he knows your pain, he knows your tears. Oh, he is holy and majestic and powerful and mighty, the great King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet he is not untouched, nor is he unmoved by what you're going through. He knows. He is familiar with your grief. And of course, we know that he sent his own son. He sent his own son, Jesus, to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. We sing that, don't we? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. God is not a God who is powerless in the face of this suffering. Look at verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. What a marvelous picture for us at the beginning of verse 8. You know, when I think about Egypt, one of the first things that comes to mind are those pyramids. Those great structures that have stood there for thousands of years where the Egyptians are trying to reach their way up to the heavens. And what does God do? He comes down. Man would exalt himself. Pharaoh would claim to be a god. God would humble himself and become man. He comes down to deliver. What gracious condescension that this holy God would stoop down to save. And notice the first time God is identified in Scripture as a holy God, he's also identified as a saving God. At the same time that we're learning he's a holy God, we can't stand in his presence, he's a saving God. He delivers. Yes, a God who is holy, set apart from his creation, who is perfect in holiness, but also a God who stoops down to deliver. And he comes down to deliver his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's what Exodus is all about. But that's not all of verse 8. And to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, it's a land that at that time was populated by 6 or 7 other nations, but it's now going to be given to one nation, to God's people, his own people. God delivers from and God delivers to. God comes down to bring his people up. And all of this, again, because of his covenant promises, because of his faithfulness, because of his steadfast love, his pursuing love, verse 9. And of course, the children of Israel don't deserve this. Moses didn't deserve this. No sinner deserves such mercy and grace from a holy God. And so we're reminded at the burning bush that our salvation, our deliverance, is not because of who we are. We can never claim that. but it is always because of who God is. And that becomes especially clear in the final verses of our text, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So now God, as Moses is 80 years old, issues his call to Moses. Moses is to be a vessel in God's hand for the deliverance of God's people. What an honor! What an honor to be called to serve this holy God in this glorious way. What a privilege, what a blessing to be called to serve this gracious God. But Moses doesn't quite see it that way, does he? His focus here isn't on God's holiness and grace and the honor and privilege of serving him and the sovereignty of God. His focus is on his own inadequacy. His focus, in other words, is not on God, but on himself. Look at his response in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So if you look back at verse 4, the "here I am" of verse 4 has quickly become "who am I" in verse 11. Certainly Moses remembered well what happened the last time he tried to deliver the Israelite from the Egyptians. It nearly cost him his life. He had to flee from the country. It led to 40 years of shepherding in the wilderness. I don't think he's too keen to take up such a momentous task. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Well, God knows that Moses is a nobody. God knows who Moses is. In fact, look at verse 10. And notice that God only called Moses, notice the call, the particular wording, only called Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He didn't call Moses to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but you know the story. God already knows, of course, even as he's calling Moses here. He already knows what we will later learn. He knows where Moses will fail in his calling. He knows Moses' fears. He knows Moses' shortcomings. He knows his sin. Yes, who is Moses? But who is God? And God calls him. And you see how God answers Moses' question, "Who am I?" He answers his question in verse 12. So he said, "I will certainly be with you." Moses asks, "Who am I?" And God answers by saying essentially, "It doesn't really matter, Moses. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. I am a holy God. I am a gracious God. I am a covenant-keeping God. I am a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who knows. I am a God who remembers. And above all, I am a God who is with you. And I will certainly be with you, Moses. So stop focusing on yourself. Start focusing much more on who I am. I'm the God who drew you out of the waters 80 years ago. I'm the God who placed you once again on your mother's lap that you might be nourished from her and taught my ways from her. I am the God who was with you all those years in Pharaoh's palace. I am the God who shielded you and protected you. I am the God who led you to Midian. I am the God who gave you your wife. I am the God who gave you your son. I am the God who led you to be a shepherd these 40 years in the wilderness. I am the God who is with you and was always with you." And he says to Moses, "I will give you a sign," the end of verse 12. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now, what kind of sign is that? Wouldn't it have been better if God had given him a sign right then and there? The sign God gives is to say, after you've done all of this, after you've brought them out of Egypt and come with them to this mountain, then you will know that I am the God who sent you and who is with you. What kind of sign is that? Well, it's a sign that requires Moses to live by faith. It's a sign that requires Moses to see with the eyes of faith, to walk by faith. Faith not in who he is, not in his abilities. We know where that got him 40 years ago. But faith that led him to look always to God, this great and holy God, this God who is a consuming fire and yet finds a way, makes a way for sinners to dwell in his presence without consuming them. Makes a way for God to be with him, to be with us. This God who is gracious, this God who is always with us. God is saying to Moses, I will bring my people. I will, God is saying, bring my people out of Egypt. I will shepherd you with them through this wilderness. I'll lead you once again to this very mountain, and here, on this very mountain, you will serve me. Now, why does God bring them to that mountain? We're going to see this mountain a lot, but to ask the question now, since God makes it a sign, why does God bring them to that mountain? He brings them to that mountain to give them his law. Why does he give them his law? Well, he gives his law to reveal himself, his character, and also to point them to their need of the gospel. He brings them to this mountain so that they might be pointed to another mountain. Not the mount of the law, the mountain of the law, but the mount of the gospel, the mount of God's redeeming love. Here at Mount Sinai, we see Moses. But there at the mount of God's redeeming love, we see one that Scripture identifies as greater than Moses. On that mountain, we see Jesus. And already here in Exodus 3, in this pre-incarnate vision of Jesus, of the Christ, we see how much greater Jesus is. Moses is exalted to serve God. And what does he do? He resists. No, thank you. Jesus is humbled and comes down to the lowest depths to serve. And he doesn't resist for a moment. He's willing. Now, if anyone ever had the right to ask, who am I that I should serve? Certainly it was Jesus. He is the Holy Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who dwells in light unapproachable, the one before whom all the angels of heaven sing and cry out continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who is he that he should have to come down and serve sinners? Yet never does Jesus protest, who am I? Always Jesus, the Holy Son of God, willingly says, here am I. Here am I. I will come down to save sinners, to bear the unholiness of sinners, to give to them my holiness, so that when the Father looks upon them, he will see me, and he will see my holiness covering them. It means if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father looks upon you and sees you as holy in Jesus, as holy as Jesus. And it means we don't hear the words, stay away, don't draw near, don't come to me. And one day you will see his face in righteousness, and you will not be consumed. And you will never need to look away. And what God is saying to Moses, this first time that he speaks to him, is that he has led Moses all this way, and he will continue to lead Moses. And he has found a way to be with him, a sinner, to dwell with a holy God. God is with him, and God is the great shepherd who will shepherd his people. God is holy, and he is gracious. And what he says to Moses is what he says to all of his children. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be consumed, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, this address to Moses. And we ask that you would work this word into our hearts so that we would surrender to the reality of your existence, of who you are and what you have done. That we would, in that, give you the worship that is due you. We ask for this help in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.